Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he walked, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, to hear your word, and to preach your word. And we pray that the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth will be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Everybody matters. You might say that is the Reader's Digest summary of what David read earlier. Many members, one body. Some members will be more known than others and some more prominent than others. They'll be young and they'll be old, male and female. And yes, we have a variety of functions, talents and gifts. But we all are of one part. That is together and not apart. That a body is healthy and functioning properly. Everyone matters. I said first, everybody matters. I said now, everyone matters. I said that because I know one of those is not grammatically correct, and I don't know which one it is. I'll find out on the way home, but just so you know, we all matter. And since you matter, no matter who you are, you can make an impact, whether young or old, whether of long duration or short, whether of local or national significance. Maybe your impact is felt at your workplace, your neighborhood, or the church, or most importantly, maybe in your home. This morning, I would like to convince you and encourage you through the lives and witnesses of some biblical and non-biblical characters that you, yes, you can make a difference. You too can be someone who changes the world. Sparks, Maryland, I'm sure you all know where that is, located north of Hunt Valley on the way to Hereford. Up until about 10 years ago, I'd never heard of Sparks. I'd never heard of Hereford. Actually, I'd never heard of Parkton or Moncton either. I don't think they're very significant towns. At least in my estimation, Sparks, Maryland. Did you know at 13 years old, John Wilkes Booth attended the Milton Boarding School for Boys in Sparks, Maryland? Do you know at 16-year-old, Wallace Simpson attended the Oldsfield School for Girls in Sparks, Maryland? Both schools about 22 miles from here, about 2 miles apart from each other. And how did these two young students from Sparks, Maryland change the world when they grew up? Booth took the life of President Abraham Lincoln. Wallace Simpson took the heart of King Edward VIII, the King of England. And forever these two changed the history of their nations and of the world. And it began with two teenagers going to school in Sparks, Maryland, an insignificant, tiny town. Who would have imagined that at the time these two individuals were at that school, who would imagine the legacy they would have left behind? It goes to show that you never know the impact an individual can have for ill or for good. Staying with the theme of the insignificant and the unknown, from Sparks, Maryland, I want you to travel back with me to the land of Israel. For many people, the land that time forgot. During the time of Jesus, what towns and villages pop into your mind when you think about the Gospels and the stories you read? Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Nazareth. Did Bethsaida pop up in any of your minds? Maybe you remember reading about Bethsaida. Maybe not. It's a small, inconsequential town on the shores of Galilee. We don't even know the original location of it today. And yet, from this small fishing village came forth two brothers, Andrew and Peter. Of the two brothers, Andrew's presence is usually overshadowed by Peter's. So I want to give Andrew his due this morning. In the lingo of today, his street cred, which means his credibility or importance. We read in the passage earlier, John's "Behold the Lamb." It's a proclamation that pointed these two disciples standing with John to Jesus. Andrew, and did you catch the name of the other disciple? He's not given. Andrew and the unknown disciple. It was a summons that when we read and even hear it today should cause us to want to do the same. It's a declaration that still penetrates and can pry open hearts today and point people to Jesus. And it was John's intention that the two would leave him and follow Jesus. Since John was that rare preacher, that rare person, that rare man that could point people away from himself to someone else, and that would be Jesus. Well, that's Andrew. What about this other disciple? Who was he? Most of us grew up playing guessing games, I would guess. My preference when playing guessing games, well, A, is actually not to play them at all. But if I have to play a game, I'd rather be with regards to historical events or famous people. Preferably dead people, and that's why I love cemeteries so much. But not on the other hand, guessing games where the subjects include art, no way. Geography, music, literature, or most other things. And why is that? Because I lose regularly. A couple of weeks ago, I got beat legitimately by my two granddaughters when guessing state capitals. They are teaching me humility. It's one of the lost fruits of the Spirit that I am still seeking. If you find it, let me know. But we all like to guess. So let's play "What's My Name?" So who's this other unknown disciple? People have guessed why it was Philip. Why? Turns out, later in the story, in the calling of Nathanael and other places, he's also from this town of Bethsaida with Andrew and Peter. So I say maybe it's Philip. Maybe he was there and just unnamed. Some say it was the Apostle John. Why? Well, because John has a habit in his gospel of never giving his name when it appears he's bringing up an incident that involves himself. So maybe it's John or Philip or someone else. But we will never know. And God, through the gospel writer, John, intended it that way. But regardless of who this person was, and here's one of my points, that what is important is that both disciples obey Jesus' summons and follow after Jesus. The one who is known, Andrew, and the one who is unknown. They share equally in the privilege of Jesus' calling and share equally in his companionship. whether known or unknown, they are both alike disciples of Christ. It has always been this way in the history of the church. The prominent working alongside the not so prominent, the noticed alongside the unnoticed, the extrovert alongside the introvert, the finger alongside the foot. Well, think about it. Some of the best known gospel stories were those whose names have been lost to time. These were the first Christians, and their stories, but not their names, are preserved in the scriptures. They are a blind man. Not Bartimaeus, but the other blind man we don't know about. A Gentile woman, a rich man, a woman at the well, a thief on the cross, or a widow, or a boy with two fish and five loaves of bread. Unnamed. Unknown. But their stories live on. Practically, what does this mean for you and me today? You know, you can be up front teaching and preaching during a service. Or in the back, adjusting a sound of the person up front preaching and teaching during the service. You can be one of those who passes the offering plate when we do in fact start passing the offering plate, or you can be in the basement counting the offering. You can be a greeter at the door or a preparer of refreshments down below. You can stand up front leading in songs or in a pew like me making a joyful noise to the Lord. We are all necessary. We are all vital to and for the body of Christ and to each other. Many instruments, but one orchestra. You know, history may not remember my name, your name, but it might feel or see the impact of your life in the life of someone who comes after you. Never forget, keeping to the illustration of body and members, tongue and toe alike are equally important for the healthy functioning of the body. And if you've ever stubbed your toe or broken it, you know what I'm talking about. Tongue and toe alike. Remember, we share equally in the privilege of Jesus' calling and in sharing His companionship. Whether known or unknown, we are alike disciples of Jesus Christ with the command to follow Him. Now, as these two young men, Andrew and the unknown disciple, follow after Jesus, Jesus turns around and sees them, and He utters His first recorded words in the Gospel of John. He turns around and says, "What do you seek?" The NIV says, "What do you want? What are you boys after? What are you looking for?" What a question. It's almost like a trick question. Let's be honest this morning. What are you and I seeking? What do you and I want out of this life that we have? It doesn't matter if you're 9 years old or 90. What do you want? What do I want? What am I really seeking after? I asked the college and career adults this question when they were at our house a couple of weeks ago, and here are some of the answers they gave when I asked them, what do they want to see happen in the next 5 or 10 years? One of the young men responded. He asked me if it was a trick question. So I was a little surprised, a little flustered. I don't quite remember what I said. Some of you who are here could remember, but I just said, you know, basically answer the question. It's my game. It's my house. Answer the question. And here are their answers. It's the stuff of real life. Advancing my career. Buying a house. Even though it's awfully difficult now, but buying a house. A car, traveling, stable job, learn to garden, learn to sow, increase my service in the church, continue to grow in Christ, learn contentment. And I thought, I need that too. And then one of them said, learn to live as though my days are numbered. And that's the stuff of Jonathan Edwards. It just happens to come from Psalm 90, verse 12. But learn to live as though my days are numbered. That's what he wanted. He's seeking. These answers are wonderful. We who are older, even after attaining many of these things, we're still seeking and wanting more. I reminded them, as I must remind myself constantly, and I remind you this morning, as good as all these things are, and proper and right, are we seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Same question for us today as it was 2,000 years ago to them. Jesus asked us the same question. What are you looking for? Acceptance? Position? Influence? Excitement? Escape? Love? Security? Experience? Approval? To be first? This same writer, John, wrote an epistle called the Third Epistle, and he calls out a man in that church. His name is Diotrephes. And how does John describe Diotrephes? He desires to be first, or he desires the preeminence. That's what Diotrephes sought after. So what do you seek? What do you want? After the question comes this unbelievable invitation. Come and see. Jesus invites us also to come and see what we really need. We all seek something. Jesus invites us to come and discover in Him all that we'll ever need. So what are you seeking? What do you and I want? How you and I answer that question, I think, will inevitably steer us in the direction that our lives will take. It will impact the lives of those around us till the day we die and beyond. And thereby, you will be changing the world. So what did these two disciples talk over with Jesus? No record exists. There's no missing gospel of the discussion of the two. But there's no record. Something special happened that night, didn't it? Andrew made a beeline and seeks out Peter. We found the Messiah, he tells him. You know, you and I may not feel that we can do much, or that we don't have any great skill or ability to offer the Lord. But that's the farthest thing from reality. We all have talents. We all have resources. Some unique to you that you can use to touch others for Christ that I could never do. Just as Andrew did here that day with his brother Peter. The same impact that Jesus had on Andrew and through Andrew to Peter is seen in the story also of the woman at the well. You know that story. What did she do after spending time with Jesus? She sought out her neighbors and told them, come and see. And after they came to see Jesus, we see in John 4 that they were never, ever the same again. Nor was their village, nor was this woman. In the words of the blues song from the 50s, some of you might remember, what a difference a day makes. For Andrew, for Peter, the woman at the well, for you and me, what a difference a day can make. And that includes teenagers here too. You don't get off the hook here. It includes teenagers. Maybe you're a teenager sitting here this morning, and you're thinking, what can I do that would make a difference? That's the job of the older ones. Understandable, you might think that, but you too can make a difference. Once upon a time, there was a young girl in Israel. She was captured in one of the Syrian raids. She's an unknown young girl. But from whose lips would fall the first words of hope that Naaman, her master, and his wife would have heard in many years? Would that my Lord were with the prophet in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. We do not know this young girl's name, of course, nor her hometown, nor anything about her family. Though I'm sure she had one and was missed very much. We know nothing of the treatment that she received in Naaman's household, though she had the freedom to speak her mind, which you can sense comes from her heart. Our young captive girl, teenage girl, or younger, who had experienced so much loss, it appears had never lost her confidence in her God and the workings of his prophet, Elisha. And so Naaman's healing comes to the foreground for the rest of the story, and our slave girl disappears in the daily duties of her life. But her legacy lives on. The story of Naaman's healing in 2 Kings 5 is recounted by Jesus in Luke 4, all of which was a result of her intervention one day in the life of her master. Let her simple and heartfelt declaration be an encouragement to be an example. Young people, she was probably the same age as some of you. You're never too young to matter to God or to this church or to us. On the other side of the spectrum, we remember Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and mother-in-law or grandmother. What do we know about Lois and Eunice? Paul writes to Timothy that from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Today we would call that homeschooling. That's what Timothy got. Homeschooling in the scriptures. And God used Lois and Eunice to change the history of the church because of that training. Timothy eventually, as you know, became a pastor in the church of Ephesus and a devoted disciple of Paul. Brother, neighbor, grandmother, mother, a young girl, changed the world. You may be wondering, I pose this question to myself, why am I standing in this pulpit this morning? You may be asking the same question. You're thinking, could it be a lapse of judgment on the part of the session? They're all gone and the last man standing. But actually, I'll tell you why I'm here, and I won't take a long time to do it. I won't take hardly any time to do it. I'll tell you why I'm here. It goes back to when I was 14 years old, after a death in our family, a young man who lived down the street, my age, had the courage to walk down to my house to invite my twin brother and I to his church's youth group. And his invitation came right out of Evangelism Explosion. This is what he said. We have a lot of pretty girls. And without him having to say, come and see, we went. And through the ministry of Central Presbyterian Church, which many of you have heard of and know, my brother and I heard the gospel for the first time. All because a young neighbor friend was willing to walk down the street to my house. It was actually his mother who later, or before that, reached out to my mother and got her involved in Christian Women's Club, I think it was called, and she became a Christian as well. Doing the neighborly thing. Philip Schaff, the respected church historian, wrote this about the early church. Every Christian told his neighbor, the laborer, his fellow laborer, the slave, his fellow slave, the servant, his master and mistress. Not a lot of rocket science going on here. People just visiting with friends. In the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we talk about covenant theology. We like to talk about the covenant line, the bloodline of redemption, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are other covenant lines as well that come up even to our day. I'm going to read you a few examples of the covenant line of everyday, ordinary people, some known, some unknown, how they made a difference in people's lives for the world, or at least for their own personal family. Edward Kimball, you don't know who he is. He taught Sunday school in a church and worked at a local shoe store. So he was in retail. If any of you are in retail, he was in retail. One day, Edward determined he was going to look for an opportunity to explain the gospel to a new salesman who had just joined the staff. At the time, the thought of speaking to him about Christ had Kimball trembling in his boots. And you probably have been there, maybe. In Kimball's words, this is what happened. On April 21st, 1855, I started downtown to Holton's shoe store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go in. But I did. Kimball found the young man working in the stock room, shelving shoes. Kimball later said, "I never could quite remember just what I did say to that young man. Something about Christ and His love, that was all." Kimball says, "It was a weak appeal." But Dwight, then and there, gave his heart to Christ and began sharing his faith with others, including his own family. So Dwight, better known as D.L. Moody, went on to become one of the greatest evangelists in the late 19th century. Because of the concern of a friend and co-worker, which many of us have. Meanwhile, a few years later in London, F.B. Mayer was a pastor. One who never focused on Jesus. Imagine that, a pastor who never focuses on Jesus. Mayer's congregation told him they wanted to have this famous evangelist, D.L. Moody, come speak to them. So Mayer reluctantly agreed to let his congregation bring in Moody. Moody got up to preach in Mayer's church, and as he spoke, he focused on the life of Jesus. The result, hundreds upon hundreds of people came in faith to Jesus Christ that day from the pews of Mayer's own church. After the service, we are told, Moody quietly left. Mayer, with his congregation, with his jealousy, and with his anger. 2 weeks later, as Pastor Mayer, though, was talking to one of his Sunday school teachers, for you who teach Sunday school, the teacher says, "You know, I used to focus on all kinds of stuff and never focused on Jesus. But Moody taught me to focus on Jesus. And I want to tell you about this boy who accepted Jesus during my class." As he told this story, we are told Mayer began to weep. The Holy Spirit broke through. He was convicted and changed. And for the rest of his life, F.B. Mayer preached Jesus and wrote about Jesus to all who would listen. And in the process was used of God to change the history of many lives through a Sunday school teacher and then the preaching earlier of D.L. Moody. One day, as Mayer was preaching, a young man in the congregation named Wilbur Chapman, he accepted Christ, an unknown person. A few years later, Chapman felt the call to evangelism, but he quickly realized, "Well, I need help." He knew of a young former baseball player named Billy, who played for 8 years in the 1880s in the major leagues. Billy was looking for a job, and so Chapman hired him to help. Billy, along with assisting Chapman, asked if he could preach every now and then, and he did. And maybe you know that over time, Billy Sunday became the most celebrated evangelist during the first two decades of the 20th century. And he preached here in Baltimore in 1912, 1913. One day, as Billy Sunday's preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina, a great movement of God was taking place. Sunday's team also invited a relatively unknown preacher, Mordecai Ham, to set up his tent in Charlotte and join the revival with Billy Sunday. It was during one of these tent meetings in Charlotte when 24 years old Albert McMakin, you all have heard of Albert McMakin? No. A new believer in Christ said to his unbelieving friend, "Hey, let's go down to the tent meeting and hear what this preacher Ham has to say." Once inside, they couldn't find any seats. But just as they turned to leave, an usher standing there saw them and said, "Hey, guys, He put his arms around their shoulders and said, "We're so glad you're here. Let's find you a seat." And so the usher took them to a seat. And that night, Albert's unbelieving friend, Billy Graham, came to faith in Jesus Christ. An unbelieving farm boy before then, who was brought by a friend. And years later, while watching Billy Graham crusade on TV, a future elder at Christ Covenant Church in Waldorf, Maryland, where I used to serve a long time ago, he and his wife got down on their knees in front of the TV and prayed that Christ would come into their lives through Billy Graham's crusade. And so it came to pass that Mel and Dottie Becker were themselves now linked forever in that gospel chain, all started by a friend, a retail associate named Edward Kimball back in 1855, who changed the world. So there are famous people in this timeline. And I had a lot of names here, a lot of history. I like history. Did you get you on? But a lot of history. You're all living history, right? If we don't know our history, we're going to repeat it, and it's going to look the same anyway. So let's learn it the first time. But I love history. You know D.L. Moody, you've heard of him, F.B. Mayer, some of you, yeah, maybe not, but Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, men who changed the world. I'm not like any of these guys. Edward Kimball, Wilbur Chapman, no. Mordecai Ham, we never heard of these people. These men changed the world too, without even intending to. That was their impact. People who could change the world. And Albert McMakin, who asked Billy Graham to the revival meeting, and the usher, who put his arms around these two men. I don't think there was a more important person at that revival meeting than the usher, who put his arms around two people, two young men, and found them a seat, obedient where he had been placed, like Andrew. You know, God has used all types and all kinds of people from every walk of life to accomplish His will. His toolbox is big. And each of us, an important tool made special for His use. We could also speak about Fanny Crosby, totally blind, wrote more than 9,000 hymns, made a lasting impression on the music of the church through her hymns. Lilias Trotter, she expressed her love for God and His world through the beauty of her artwork as she used her pencils, pens, and paints to capture the people of Algeria for the North African mission. In addition, Miss Trotter had an impact, lasting impact on the life and ministry of Amy Carmichael. So the legacy of Christ Church marches on. I'm hoping you kind of got a sense of that, beginning with Andrew calling his brother. We had Philip calling Nathaniel, which we didn't talk about. The woman at the well calling her neighbors. I hope you get an idea that the church marches on. People, great and small, making an impact on other people's lives and thereby changing the world. You know, earlier I asked a comment. I made the question, why am I here? Some of you may still be thinking that. But I could ask you the question, why are you here this morning? Are you here this morning because of a similar chain of events in your life? A family member, a friend, forever changed you? When was the last time you took some time to think through the history of your conversion or your coming to Christ or your homeschooling and the things of the Lord? And in looking back, is there someone besides God whom you should maybe thank for intervening in your life? Because there are big reasons why you're here this morning. You know that you never know the difference an hour makes or a day in someone's life. And therefore, in closing, why can't that be true here of us? Right now at Liberty, that a youth in our Sunday school classes or later this summer in VBS hears or sees the gospel in you and thereby has their life changed forever. Why not here? It's happened in the past. Many of you could tell me it's happened in the past. Why not today? And maybe it's already happened and you don't know it yet. Why could that not be so? And what would that mean for that child, for that family, one day for the church? And who knows, but that God could use you literally to change the history of someone's life. One soul forever. What did these people do? They befriended them. And they brought them to Jesus. Whether it was come and see pretty girls, a bad witness to the testimony of Jesus, did it matter? They just went across the room. And that's all it took. So I think the church, with VBS, with many things before us, I think we just need to keep in mind that the history of the church encourages us that we're able to fulfill the calling right where we are. In here, at your work, your neighborhood, your family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's wonderful to see you working in the lives of so many people in the Scriptures and then out of the Scriptures. If we didn't have these examples, we wouldn't have any encouragement. We'd have nothing to fall back on that your gospel actually works, but we know your gospel works. We have a plethora of examples to call upon. We thank you, Lord, you've made us all different. We thank you, you've given us many gifts, different for one another. We thank you, too, Father, that you've made us one body. Please protect us from ever thinking that one is more prominent, more important than another. May we all work together, Father, to build your church. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.